Well, that's the first time I've ever seen that video, but one of the things I like about it is two things. One is he differentiated between an intellectual belief in Christ and an actual relationship with Christ, because there is a vast difference between the two. A lot of people are intellectually, I follow Jesus, but in actuality, that's really not the dynamic of their life. The second thing is how youth groups give kids nicknames, Pistachio. I mean, that's pretty good. I had a nickname given to me when I started in church late in my teens, and I came into church and I was horrible. I had a filthy mouth and a filthy lifestyle, and they gave me a nickname, but I shall not tell you what that was. But I had one. So if I were to ask you this morning, in the few moments that I have, what do you think is the greatest need of humanity at this point? What is the greatest need? And the key word there is the word need. Not what is the greatest desire or what is the greatest want. What is the greatest need? Like if I were to ask you, hey, list out your greatest needs, what would you add on your list? Now, every parent knows that at some point in time, your teenager is going to come up to you and say, I need a cell phone. Well, you may desire one, you may want one, but you don't really need one, right? This is what I told my daughters. This is not the time that you need a cell phone, but we always think that whatever it is that we want or desire is a need, right? We automatically jump over that bridge and immediately say, my wants, my desires, this is my greatest need. Well, when God looks at the greatest need of humanity, what he knows we need and what we think we need are really two different things. And so this morning, we're going to look at a story out of the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 about four men who brought their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. Now, when they took their friend, obviously he has a need, right? So at least they felt this is the most pressing need this guy's got. He needs physical healing. I mean, the dude's paralyzed. Let's get him to the feet of Jesus. And we know that Jesus has the power to heal. So they probably either encountered Christ up to this point, or maybe they saw a healing at some other location. But they believed deeply in their heart that Jesus could heal their paralytic friend. However, when they bring their friend to Jesus, as he assessed the need, he said, now that's not the greatest need. It is a want, it is a desire, it is something that is pressing, but it's not the most important need. And so Jesus in this story addresses the greatest need. Now here's why this is important to us, because humanity's greatest need has become our greatest mission. The greatest need of humanity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we unpack this story, we'll understand why that is. That great need, the greatest need in God's eyes for humanity is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is applied to my life that I can experience a relationship with my Creator and experience a walk with God that begins the process of transforming my life. And we spent 8 weeks on getting fit on that transformation process. And God says we're a new creation in Christ, the old's gone and the new has come. And so that is the pressing need. This is our mission. It is why we do Vacation Bible School. Because as a church, we're coming together collectively and we are working together for one common mission, and that is the gospel of Christ. As these children come into our doors next week, this is our opportunity to show them the love of Christ, tangibly show them the love of Christ, and to express to them in multiple different ways, whether in story form or craft form or recreation, whatever it is that they're doing throughout the course of their day, they are going to experience Jesus. That's our prayer, that they experience Jesus firsthand. And again, as I shared this morning, we may just be planting the seed of the gospel for the younger children. We might be watering the seed that was planted either, you know, last year in Vacation Bible School or by their parents or grandparents or whoever it might be. And it might be that there are those who are ready to come to harvest. That is, they're ready to cross the line of faith and give their heart and their life to Jesus. That is, it is essential. And if we are going to make this a priority, it's why we as a church say that our existence is to help people take their next step with Christ, their next step with God. And if we're going to make this a priority of our church, then it has to become a passion of our heart. We have to become passionate for people. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, Pastor, passionate? Phew, you're kidding me? I don't even like people. You know, life would be great if it weren't for people. I deal with people on a day in and day out basis. So those of you who are in retail or you're in some kind of service business, you know how difficult people can be and how cantankerous and everything else in between. But they're important to God, right? Every single human being is important to God, and therefore we must become passionate enough that we are willing to take the good news of Jesus Christ to them. So let's look at our story in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, this Capernaum, the home he was at, was probably the home of Peter. Jesus kind of made this his headquarters in this area of Israel. And he was there from time to time. And so the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to the opening into the house because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof, first skylight in the Bible, an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowering the mat down, the paralyzed man down, and he was lying on this mat down to the feet of Jesus. And watch this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? This guy is paralyzed, and this is really what you assess as being the most pressing, important thing in his life? "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the teachers of the law, that'd be the scribes, they were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why did this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And that's an important statement that he makes to them. He is confronting a theological belief that they have. He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So I want us to briefly look at this story. And here's right out of the gate, the very first fill in the blank. And what really is put this in your back pocket is really the thrust behind all that is happening here is that Jesus gets really excited when he sees faith being operated. All right, when he sees us moving in faith, living in faith, acting in faith, Jesus gets excited. He is ramped up about that. And it says, man, he saw the faith of these four friends, and Jesus, he was excited, and he was about to do something that was absolutely twofold miraculous. There's going to be a spiritual healing, and there's going to be a physical healing. So we note in this story, the paralyzed man who has a passion, there's passion running all throughout this, he has a passion to be healed. Now, it seems obvious, again, that his biggest need is a physical healing. And you would think Jesus would think the same thing. But no, instead he says, your sins, they're forgiven. Does that mean that his sins caused his paralysis? Well, it could be, but probably not. I mean, Jesus had been asked this question by his disciples on other occasions, like the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, and the disciples looked at this blind man, looked at Jesus, and said, "Hey, who sinned, this man or his parents, that has caused this blindness?" Jesus said, "Neither one, but so that the glory of God might be manifest, might be made known to those around us." And Jesus healed that man of his physical blindness. The fact is, all sickness is an indirect consequence of sin, right? The fall of humanity, the fall of the world. The world is broken. Sickness happens, not necessarily because of your sin, but because we live in a world that is enveloped in sin, these things happen. But here's what I want you to note in this passage is this. While sickness is the most pressing problem this man has, it is not the primary problem that he has. It's pressing, I grant him that. Nobody wants to be paralyzed. But it's not the most prominent or primary problem. There is injustice, disease, suffering, but the gospel will declare this humble truth that no matter what kind of brokenness I face, the greatest problem in humanity's existence is our sin problem, because it is a heart issue. Regardless of what's going on the outside of me, something's going on the inside of me for which only Christ can bring about healing and hope in that area of my life. So the issue of the heart is that the root of our problems, whether physical, emotional, environmentally, spiritually. I know, for example, I've seen many video clips where, you know, a young man, say a teenager, gets in trouble, robs a store or whatever, and then the newscast shows up at his house and shoves a camera in his mama's face and says, you know, "What do you think about your son now?" And she goes, "Well, I don't understand it. He's a good boy. He's got a good heart. I don't know what pushed him in this direction in his life." Well, that might be that he's cute, he's talented, he's gifted, and he might do some good things, but he is not good at heart. No human being is. That's why when Jesus was confronted by the rich young ruler and he says, called Jesus good, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Listen, there is nobody good but God." And Jesus was confessing his deity in front of this young man. And so the Bible says the reason why we need passion about people and our mission is to take the gospel to humanity is because there is a heart issue for which only Christ can address. We all have a heart problem that leads to our sinful actions. And therefore, it has to become important to us. Our heart problem is reflected through our behavior, through our speech, through the way that we conduct ourselves. And so this man, though he had a very pressing problem, it wasn't the primary problem. But he was passionate about the fact that Jesus could heal him. So we also see the persistent friends who were passionate about getting their friend to the feet of Jesus because they believed that Jesus could care for his pressing issue, which was his paralysis. Now, there are three things I note about these guys. Number one is that they were people of faith, right? Even though they couldn't go in, their faith wouldn't let them give up. How would you have reacted if you were trying to take somebody to Christ, and let's say you're taking them to a special church service, you get here, and this place is packed, the overflow is packed, the parking lot's packed, people are lining out the doors. What would you do? Would you just like give up and say, "Well, it looks like we can't get in there. We're going to go home and try another time"? Well, this is what they could have done, but their faith would not allow them to do that because they knew in their heart of hearts that Jesus was the answer to their friend's problem. And therefore, they became very innovative, and they climb up on a roof, which in the roofs in those day and time were much different than the way our roofs are. They're not cutting through plywood and shingles and all these things. It's more thatched with some tile, and they break their way through, and they lower the mat of their friend down in the, you know, in front of Jesus. But certainly, as Jesus looked at their faith, Christ is taken back. It's like, wow, this is unusual. Now, you can imagine Peter's thinking, "Who's paying for that roof? Whose insurance company's covering this one?" But Jesus is absolutely impressed over the fact that their friends were so passionate about their friend experiencing a healing by the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing would stop them from getting him to the feet of Jesus. Well, if that might be a pressing problem in somebody else's life that you know, but the primary problem is a heart issue. Are we that passionate about our friends and our family members and the people that we work with that we would do anything to get them to the feet of Jesus so that they might experience spiritual healing, a heart transplant that would forever change the trajectory of their life and their eternity? This is the kind of faith they had. The second thing I noticed about them, they were people of focus, right? They had a single focus. They believed Jesus could heal. Now, there is power in focus. You know, there are many restaurants that become extremely popular and extremely successful. How many of you remember when Five Guys first came out, right? So they only do one thing. Burgers and fries. I mean, they don't have a menu with 50 items. It's just pretty much burgers and fries. You want that, you know, double burger, double cheeseburger, or you want small fries with large fries. You don't ever want to get their large fries because it's like a bag like this. I kid you not, when my daughter moved the last time, she and her girlfriends, roommates, all they moved every year in their 4 years at UC. Right, so the last year, her senior year, they move into this house. It's like up steps and up this and up that. And I'm like, babe, I'm getting too old for this. How about getting some friends? Well, she happened to be close friends with one of the linemen from the UC football team. This dude shows up with a couple other teammates to help us move these girls, there's four of them, into the upstairs of this house. And I mean, I greatly appreciated. So I said, listen, because you guys, you know, everybody helped. I forget how many were there. I said, I'm going to take you guys to Five Guys. It was right across the street. And literally, those dudes ate two double cheeseburgers and large bags of fries. Like, they cost me a bundle. How do you spend that much money at Five Guys when you take three football players off of UC's team in order to try to fill them up? And so, really, they didn't see the obstacles. They looked at the obstacle and they thought, you know what? This will create an opportunity for us. You and I run into all kinds of obstacles when we're trying to help our friends find Jesus, do we not? Or your coworkers. There's all kinds of obstacles. Even as church, when we do ministry into our community, we run into obstacles, but obstacles should not deter us, should not cause us to step back and say, well, you know, we give up because there's nothing we can do. This is good as it's going to be. We need to look for new opportunities that God would give to us that skirts us around the obstacles. And so these guys, instead of saying, well, this will never work, they thought to themselves, going through the roof, I wonder if that'll work. And they tried it. I'm wondering which guy came up with that suggestion and how all of them responded at first. Like, are you nuts? Are you crazy? What if we drop this guy? Then he's going to need a resurrection. There are also people of fortitude. Faith doesn't quit. Faith doesn't give up. Faith doesn't cave in. Faith expects the unexpected and the difficult. They thought radically outside the box. Now, I know that today, again, it's a little more difficult to reach out to people for three reasons. Number one is most people are not atheists. That is, they have a belief in God, but they're just apathetic about Jesus. All right? They just really don't care. Okay, Jesus lived a long time ago. He died for our sins, yada, yada, yada. Boring. So they're just apathetic to what it is you have to share. Okay, I understand, I get that. But keep your antenna up because God has a very unique way of getting people's attention. And we talked about this last week, right? You can think back in your own testimony how God got your attention. I was completely apathetic about Jesus. I didn't really care, didn't understand, didn't really want to understand about Christ. But God got my attention in such a dramatic way, then all of a sudden now my heart is open and available to the possibility of having this relationship with Christ. Well, same thing is true in your friends' lives and the people that you work with and the people you hang out with. The second thing is that is difficult for us is air conditioning, All right. So when I grew up as a kid, nobody had air conditioning, and everybody had front porches. Everybody sat out on the front porches. All the adults are out on the front porches. The kids are in the yard playing, and they're conversing with one another and usually sharing a meal together from time to time. I mean, it was just a wonderful thing. Now, in modern homes, we don't have front porches anymore. I have one in my house because I paid extra to have that front porch, a large front porch, to put on my house. But most of the houses, 99% of the houses in my neighborhood have a stoop, right? It's about this big. There is no front porch. People build decks out behind their houses now, put up privacy fences, and therefore you don't have to converse with your neighbors. You don't even have to like them or know them if you don't want to. And then the third thing is garage door openers. Like, garage door openers means that I can come home, push a button, drive my car in my garage, push the button again, have the door go down, and never have to see or converse with anyone in my neighborhood. Is that not possible? Absolutely. I remember telling my children, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have garage door openers. If you had a garage, and most people didn't, but if you had one, you actually had to get out of your car and open it up by hand. They looked at me like, what planet did you come from? Where'd you put the horse and buggy? Because, you know, it's just like, so these things work against us, I understand. So you have to be what? You have to become innovative. You have to become creative on how you're going to build relationships with the people around you in order to have opportunity to touch their life. But you will only put forth that effort if you are passionate about people and concerned about their spiritual condition. Otherwise, we just don't care. C'est la vie. Whatever happens, happens. The doors of the church are open. They don't know to come, then so you'll have to go, you know, fend for yourself. And so we as a church have collectively come together, just as these four men collectively came together and brought their friend to the feet of Jesus. So again, I say thank you for everyone who has done everything that has made this week possible. Listen, it would have been very difficult for one guy to get that friend, that paralytic friend, to the feet of Jesus. It would have been a little easier with two, maybe a little easier with three, but the load got lightened tremendously when all four of them cooperated together and for the same purpose and the same cause in getting their friend to the feet of Jesus. And that's what you as a church have done collectively for the last month as you've spent countless hours in preparation for this one special week. And so I applaud you and thank you, and so does the Lord. Amen. Right? Because we're here for one reason. We believe that Jesus can change the heart of a life of a child. There are many kids who over the years, and I want to tell you, this church has always done a bang-up job when it comes to Vacation Bible School. My two daughters has incredibly fond memories. My youngest daughter, I mean, she's a member of a church that's 12,000 people. She said, "Dad, they don't know how to do Vacation Bible School here. Can I bring the kids to yours?" Absolutely. Hopefully they were coming this year, and now they're in Indiana on a vacation with their other grandparents at a lake house that they own, and so they kind of got knocked, and they will be here for family night. They're coming for the fun, but incredible, incredible week. And so this is the greatest need, again, is a heart transplant. So this brings us to the perfect Jesus who had the passion to dispense grace. Right? Christ wants to dispense his grace. Now, there are wholeness comes through three stages. One is what I call revelation. That is, you come to an understanding of who Jesus is. Like, see, for me, Jesus was just somebody that the Bible taught about. You know, somebody lived a long, long time ago. But again, I was apathetic towards him. I didn't really care, didn't really understand, wasn't really concerned, didn't really think that he could have any influence or impact on my life or could help me in any way, shape, or form. After all, he lived a long, long time ago. But you'll notice when Jesus said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," that the scribes thought in their hearts, "Hey, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so Jesus then does what? He knows what they're thinking. So he asks the question, which is it easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take up your mat and walk"? Again, the scribes had a doctrine, watch this, that no sick person They believe that sickness was caused by God because you've done something wrong. No sick person could ever be healed until first you were forgiven by God. So what is Jesus doing in this statement, in his actions? He is challenging the theology of the scribes. He is saying, in essence, God has arrived, and I am he. I and the Father are one. You've seen one, you've seen the other. And let me prove it to you by the fact that I can forgive sins and have the authority to forgive sins, and I will say to this man, rise up, take your mat, and walk and go home. And that's exactly what he did. And so it was a revelation to those who were there, the scribes. It was a revelation of who Jesus is to the people around him who were sitting there listening to his teaching. And so Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, is a very rapid gospel in that he just like bang, 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 one healing after another, one miracle after another, because he is saying, in essence, he's authenticating, this is who Christ is. This is who Christ is. He has come as the suffering servant of God, and he has come to be the Savior, the Messiah of the world. And the same is true in our lives, right? When we come to faith in Christ, we have to come to an understanding of who Jesus is. And this is what we help people do through Vacation Bible School or other ways that you might witness to your friends or your family members. Second, there's a response. Well, what do? Well, the response is, when Jesus told this guy to get up, take up your mat, and walk, what did he do? He got up, took his mat, and walked. He didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't question Christ. He just immediately obeyed his words and experienced his healing. Which brings us to the third part of the result is, what does God do? Well, here's three things that God does. He gives us a new relationship with himself. So this paralyzed man received not only healing physically, but he received the forgiveness of sin. He has entered into a new relationship with his Creator. He has now become a citizen of the kingdom of God. This is why our mission is so vitally important, is that when a person gives their life to Christ, they become a citizen of the kingdom of God. This is our job. This is our responsibility. We are the kingdom ambassadors, representatives of God's kingdom, and we have come with a message that has the power to transform a person's heart and life. The second thing is, he gives us a new strength for living. Jesus told the man to pick up his bed and walk out of the house. Now, can you imagine? If you're the paralytic and you're laying there on the floor, you're thinking, I haven't been able to get up for years. How am I going to get up? I ain't got my healing yet. How's he going to know if he's gotten his healing? Get up, right? You can't, he could have laid there for the next month thinking, well, I haven't got healed yet. No, Jesus said, get up, walk, you're ready, you're go. And so he took him at his word and experienced the healing of Christ. And so Jesus not only forgave him of his sins, and that gave him a new heart, but he also now gave him the empowerment to live a brand new life. You may never have been a paralytic physically, but I can assure you that you have been paralyzed mentally and emotionally and probably spiritually and maybe even in some physical ways. And Christ came not only to save us from our sins and enable us to enter into God's kingdom, but he came to give us the power to live our daily lives in the freedom and the victory that Christ came to give us. And so we walk in obedience to God's word. And as we walk in obedience, it's when we experience everything that the Spirit has enabled us to experience through this relationship with Christ. And then he gives us a new mission for life. Our mission is to continue the mission of Christ on earth. We are to continue what he began. Now, if we're going to do that, we have to have the eye of the tiger. Now, I'm a big Rocky Balboa fan, okay? So I've seen all of the Rocky movies, and I don't know how many times. But you'll recall that Rocky, in the very first movie, he's just like a bum. Like he's a nobody. He just does pick up fights, and he doesn't really care. And so he ain't got much money. He doesn't have any fame. He has no fortune. He has no future, really. And so he gets this unsolicited title fight with Apollo Creed. Like, this is like the dream of a lifetime. You know, if you've seen the movie, they duke it out. Of course, Apollo ultimately wins, but I mean, Rocky takes him to the 15th round. I mean, this guy's never gone that far, and they're all, you know, just beat up, battered, and bruised, and Rocky too. Rocky wins the fight, right? So now he becomes the champion, and now all of a sudden his lifestyle changes. Right? His outlook on life changes. He's buying all these expensive cars, lives in this mansion of a house. His wife's got all the furs, and they've got all the amenities that wealth can bring into your life. And then when he get to Rocky III, you know, he's just been, you know, kind of most of the fights he's been fighting up to this point are just kind of like has-beens that he's fighting, guys that really are in no contention against him. But then all of a sudden, there's somebody out in the audience watching Rocky and challenges him. His name was Clubber Lane. Clubber Lane, Mr. T. Clubber Lane says, you know, Balboa, you're soft, you're weak. Let me have the fight. Let me have a fight. And finally, Clubber Lane is able to fight Rocky and just decimates Rocky Balboa. I mean, just beats him to a pulp. And all of a sudden, he loses all confidence in himself. Like, he is like, he doesn't even want to fight anymore. I mean, he's just like, I'm done. This guy, it's in his head. And he kind of loses the eye of the tiger. And he's trying to work his way back for a rematch against Clubber Lane. You know, he's still in his head and he's still having these things. And he has a conversation with Mickey. And Mickey says these words. He says, the worst thing happened that could happen to any fighter. You got civilized. You need the eye of the tiger once again. And of course, he finds it and beats Clubber Lane. And you know the end of the story. See, if we're not careful, this is what can happen to us, is that we lose our passion for people. We go through the motions, and we say we care about people, and we're concerned about those who are outside of the kingdom of God, but are we passionate enough to do anything about it, or have we just been so beaten up? Because listen, when you try to help people find Christ, it is an uphill battle, all right? And it doesn't always work the way you want it to. It doesn't always turn out the way you want it to. And sometimes you lose friends over that. And sometimes people look at you differently. And I'm going to tell you what. I live in a neighborhood where there's, and at least in the newer section of our neighborhood, there's a lot of Muslims. And they find that, you know, I'm a pastor. And I'm suspect, okay? But I'm trying to do something that kind of reaches into their lives. Why is this important? Because what is important to God needs to become a priority to us. And so Jesus gave us his wishes in Matthew 8:28-20. And I just close with this. You know, Isaiah 62:2 says this, I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart. Watch this. Who tremble at my word. What does it mean to tremble at God's word? It means you put his word above everything else. In other words, if God says something, you don't question it, you don't resist, you just immediately obey, just like this paralytic obeyed the words of Christ. We can dance all around our responsibility and what role we play in helping people to find Christ, and we can put that off for the rest of our lives, or we can ask and pray every day that God would give us a heart and a passion for the lost, for people without Christ, outside of the kingdom, and that God would instruct us and guide us and direct us through his Holy Spirit as to how we can reach those who are unreached. And I guarantee you, God will answer prayers like that. Let me follow with this statement, and I close. When what is not sin takes precedence over the word of the Lord, it becomes sin. James put it this way, to know to do good and not to do it, that's sin. So when God gives us a word, a command, an issue of what we should be doing, if we're not doing that, if we're not engaging in that, that becomes sin. Listen, whenever I balk on God's word, I'm saying in essence to the Lord, what you say is secondary, what I say is primary. And God says, let's reverse that. Let's get in our hearts that we are going to walk An absolute obedience to God's word, and a part of that obedience is taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to those outside of his kingdom by whatever means necessary, whatever we have to do. Let's put a singular focus on helping people not only come into relationship with Christ, but to grow in Christ so that they in turn one day will take their lives and invest them into the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, perhaps we need to begin this morning just by asking your forgiveness for the times that we have treated your word as optional. We've not really prioritized it as important. And we realize in doing so that we have inadvertently communicated what is important to you to be trivial to me, to us. So, Father, this morning we begin by repenting and asking for your forgiveness. And we commit ourselves to give top priority to what you desire, to what is important to you. Father, we understand there are many, many pressing needs in the realm of humanity right now, many pressing needs. But we also understand the primary need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just pray that we will not get so caught up in the pressing needs that we forget about the primary need. So I pray that you'll help us just to reorient, to refocus, to recalibrate our hearts and our lives. May you build within us a passion for people, especially for those who are outside the kingdom. May we not give up. May we not just hear their no and take that obstacle as a never, when it might just be not now. But Father, we know you have a way to work in our hearts and our lives to bring about your will and your purpose, if we just continue and we will not give up. So, Father, I thank you for this week that you're giving to us, this special week, and with Vacation Bible School, and for each and every child that will be here, for each and every worker. Lord, I just thank you for all of them. Lord, we know that you've already prepared hearts. You began that a long time ago. So, Father, may we just be the seed throwers. May we just be the ones with the water bucket. Maybe we just be the ones with the sickle that may just reap a harvest and have a child give their life to Jesus. Father, we thank you for new beginnings. We thank you for the new beginning in our lives with you, and we thank you for the continual new beginnings that you give to us, even when we fall, we stumble, we sin, we walk 3 steps, 10 steps backwards. God, we thank you that you're loving, patient, and kind. And it's your grace that is dispensed through your Son, Jesus, that enables us to live in that realm of grace and knowing that, Father, regardless of how badly we might mess up, Father, we know that you're not there to punish us, but you're there to call us back to yourself. So may we be reminded of the prodigal son, whom the Father, when he saw him a long way off, ran to him, embraced him, wept over him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and a robe around him. And Father, just let him know that he was welcome home. So Lord, may that love exude our hearts. And may it overflow into the lives of those around us. So thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity that you've given to us. In your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So at this time, I'd like for all of our Vacation Bible School workers, if you'd come forward and just kind of come here at the front, we're going to pray over you this morning. All those, regardless of what you're doing, whether it's crafts, you know, meals, whatever your role and capacity is, if you come up here at the front, please be in prayer for Patty. Patty Dunn is our director, and so, you know, the bulk of this falls in her lap and responsibility. Come on up. Don't be shy. Don't be back. We just want to dedicate this week and you to the Lord. And so you see all these folks coming up, and there are a lot of you who are out in the audience. You're not going to be here participating this week, but you have participated up to this point by helping to prepare things and been here on Wednesday nights for the last month. or longer and cutting out things and gluing things. And it is a team effort. And those who did the float and walked in the parade, a lot of hands make the work a lot lighter. So this is what the church is all about, right? We are pooling our talents and our abilities and giftedness together for a single cause and a single purpose. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for these individuals, for everyone who has worked so hard and so diligently in preparation for this week. I thank you for those who are going to be here this week. Father, first of all, I pray that you keep us healthy. Lord, that sickness would not overcome us, but Lord, that we would be healthy mentally and emotionally and spiritually and physically as we encounter this week. That's a very quick week, but it's a very draining week. So I thank you, Father, for each person, and God, just pray that blessing over their lives. I thank you, Father, for the different roles that we are playing this week and responsibilities that you have given us. I thank you, Father, for each gifting that you have placed upon and passion upon each individual, Lord, for their willingness to set aside a week and to spend with children for the sole purpose of helping them to understand your love for them and that you have a plan, you have a purpose for them, and God, we desire for them to walk in it. So Lord, again, we thank you for each child that will be here, for each encounter that we will have personally with these children. Lord, may you grant us patience and kindness and gentleness as we, Lord, get stretched thin in our patience and in our kindness and gentleness. Lord, we know that dealing with a lot of children can be very draining, very taxing. But Father, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be that well that just continually refreshes us each and every day for the new day in front of us. So Lord, we thank you for these individuals. We thank you for our opportunity, Lord, just to be light and salt in a world that is dark and decaying. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're going to... Amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to close in song.